If you turn to Psalm 8, and you know, please turn your Bibles. I trust you'll have it, but it is on the screen so that we can read it together. It's relatively short, so. And we all have the same translation when it's on the screen, so that's a nice thing. So if you would read along with me, Psalm 8, 1 to 9. Here, shall we stand? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. So we pray. Father, we just do cry out to you that you would lift up our eyes to see you as our creator and that you're worthy of worship just because you've created all things and you sustain all things and you're deserving of worship for that very reason, a creation and providence. But we thank you and praise you that you are also our redeemer and that Jesus Christ is truly the image of God, totally reflecting your character and your likeness. And as the image of God, he allowed himself to be brutalized and abused and crucified on a cross so that we too may have the tarnished, broken image that we in and of ourselves reflect, transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, to reflect the glory of in each of our lives of what it means to be made in the image of God. We thank you, and we worship you, and we praise you. Be our teacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The divisions within our nation are deepening, and have those divisions have been plowed that much deeper in this past week as attacks are made increasingly on the dignity of those with opposing views, either politically or even socially. There's very little genuine debate, at least in the public media. Does anybody ever listen to anybody else? Do they even hear without immediately calling another person by some name, demeaning them, demeaning name? Are the debates, are the issues that face our nation, are they even heard by anybody or even brought up? Because it's just a matter of exchanging insults. In debate, answers are seldom given, but questions are met with assaults on the person themselves. We don't even hear the term ad hominem again, but in talking about debate, an ad hominem argument is an assault upon the person. But that's what characterizes any kind of political discussion, or I don't know, it's hard to even call it discussion, any kind of political interchange is just personal attacks. Shaming, we spoke of it last week, as a shame culture. We've increasingly become a shame culture. You shame the person you disagree with. You don't ever give a reason. Or if you give a reason, it's lost in the middle of calling them deplorable or disgraceful. And putting into question their liberty, their property, and even their lives, that such people aren't worthy to live, we hear from many of our politicians, too many of them. But to make such demeaning statements is an assault not just on the person, but upon God himself. Because God created each and every human person in his image, as we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So I was shocked to learn that some professing Christian people don't realize that women are made in the image of God. I have no idea where that came from. But I guess just don't read the first chapter of Genesis, because it's clearly stated there that both male and female are made in the image of God. And so to demean another person, to speak in a derogatory manner, only to shame them, is an assault not just on the person, but on God himself, who has made that person in his own image. I'm grateful for this privilege of being able to preach through the Psalms, and I'm looking at it as a single book. That's 150 chapters, that's a long book, to see the flow of the Psalms. It's hard to skip any chapters, but we see in chapter 2 that there's a rebellion that's going on against the living God as creator. Why do the nations rage? Psalm 2, 1 to 3. And the people imagine or meditate, they ponder all the time, a vain thing. They ponder, the kings of the earth, they set themselves and they imagine as they take even counsel together as rulers. And it seems to be our political leaders that are particularly doing this. So notice it's the kings and rulers. They take counsel together. There's a globalism to this. Just like at the Tower of Babel, where people got together and said, oh, we can be our own God. And they built this tower. We'll be better than everybody else. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah, against Jesus, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So there's a rebellion. So the next few chapters highlight that rebellion. And as I said, we are not going chapter by chapter because there's 150 chapters. So it'll take us a while. So I'm compressing some here. But what we see in these next chapters from chapter 3 through 7 is an elaboration on that rebellion that you see every day in the papers. If you watch the news for 30 seconds, you'll hear about it all the time. Rebellion against God, against his created order. Imagining the political leaders, imagining themselves as if they were God and that they can create things by their words if they just, quote, control the narrative. Psalm 3, Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. Psalm 4, verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? The glory of being made in the image of God. How disgusting is the conversation, the public conversation within, it's just filled with cursing and bitterness and resentment, constantly demeaning those made in his image, regardless of whether you agree or disagree with them. Just the conversation, even just in normal language, curses God, takes his name in vain, describes all kinds of bodily functions in a demeaning way to despise other people. Lord, verse 2 of verse chapter 4. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Now, is it any wonder that we've had at least two, maybe three generations in which it has been the intent to push down the throat of the public the idea of evolution, that all human beings just come here randomly? This is the fruit of it, is this despising of one another, hatred for one another. This is what the psalmist ponders in chapter 3, 4, 5. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you, as prophesied in Psalm 2. Psalm 7, 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. And so we see rebellion in these chapters. Two more verses from Psalm 7. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. It's a better vision than that. The wicked conceives iniquity and bears it the way a woman bears a child. He conceives trouble. And then there's a gestation period and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown, his own glory. This is all gathered up by the Apostle Paul, and this particular passage is the underlying passage for what we speak of as total depravity. It's not that people are as bad as they could be. It's just that everything they do, even good deeds, is intended to pull the living God off his throne and to despise the name of Christ. It's why they take Christ's name so much in vain in the movies and in the public media. It's just to demean him. It's just a hatred. And so Romans 3, 10 to 18 summarizes it. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then the summary comes in the familiar verse from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinners distort the image of God. But every human person is made in the image of God and does not lose that image because of sin. He distorts it, twists it. So as some have called it, man, human beings, not just men and women, are a magnificent ruin. If you've seen something that's broken, you could tell it was magnificent at one time. And it still may be magnificent even as a broken vessel, even as a ruin. It still can be, something of its beauty can still be seen. But it's distorted, it's twisted. It doesn't reflect what the artist or the builder originally intended. And so that's the way the Bible describes human beings. They're distorted, but they still reflect the image of God, and they are still valuable because they are made in his image. Matter of fact, there's a death penalty for those who intentionally take human life. And you can read it in Genesis chapter 9. I've forgotten the exact verses, and I don't have them on the screen. But why is the death penalty required? Because they have taken a life made in the image of God. That's the reason. Is it any wonder that there are so many who want to do away with the death penalty? Because they don't believe man's made in the image of God. He's just an accident. Just random. But it's reflected in our public discourse and in our personal discourse. And it's just become coarser and coarser, even amongst Christians. And it just breaks my heart. I think those who disciple me would be horrified to hear some of the speech that's become normal, even amongst Christians, because it's so coarse. Well, we read in the Psalms a whole different picture in Psalm 8. And, you know, what I pondered in looking at the Psalms as a whole is, why is this Psalm here? Well, because we've just seen, five chapters of sinners. And so what Psalm 8 is saying, don't ever look at a human person first off as a sinner. And that can be our inclination as Christians, as we look at them and say, oh, they're just sinners. That's the reason they're that way. They're just sinners. And we can despise them even in our own hearts, even if we may not outwardly say such a thing. Because first off, every person is made in God's image. Now, it's true that they are sinners, but that's not what we first should think of, that they have dignity because they're made and created in God's image. So that's what's been expressed here. And so we see it in Psalm 8, verses 1 and 3. We need to see, first off, the creation. You live in a miracle. I don't think we have an ambulance coming to rescue anybody here that I'm aware of. It's a miracle. Everybody's heart's working all at once. That's a miracle. No one's life is in danger at the moment. The sun rose this morning, and it was magnificent. Lots of people love to get up early in the morning to go see the sunrise because it's a miracle. They wouldn't say it's a miracle. Or to see the dew in the early morning on the grass. And the Lord has sustained the earth. He's recreated the earth every single day, and he restores it every single night. You're restored. It's amazing how many things I can't think of at night anymore. First thing in the morning, I can think of it. I wake up and it's right there. He restores our memory. He restores us physically. That's a miracle. You live in a miracle. I better read the scripture first, shouldn't I? How excellent, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. And then he goes on to speak. But you see, that's worship. And if you can't see the Lord in everyday things and see the miracle of everyday things, that's why, you know, those of us who see the whole world as miracle, if everything's a miracle, in a certain sense, nothing is a miracle, at least not according to the humanistic definition that it's against nature. No. Miracles, I can't preach on this. I'd love to, but no, I won't. I'll save it for another time. Miracles are against sin. They're not against nature. I'll just leave it at that, and you can ponder that. And you can talk to me later if you'd like. I'd love to elaborate. But miracles are against sin. They're not against nature. That God sustains his world by an orderly process, so orderly that you can get, I don't know, the Farmer's Almanac or, I don't know, some other almanac, and you can tell what the tides are for 10 years from now. You can tell what the time when the sun's going to rise years from now. That's how faithful our God is. And we'll get to look at this further when we come to Psalm 19 in a few weeks. But the glory of creation, just think of it. Just worship. Bow your head just a moment. Everybody, just for a moment. Just say, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful world we live in. Thank you. You are worthy of all glory and honor and our praise because you've placed us in an unbelievably beautiful world. You've blessed us with so many gifts beyond that world, and we just give you thanks. We worship you. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I got ahead of myself here. Revelation 4:11 tells us why we should worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you create all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I don't know as I finish my thought. If everything's a miracle, then nothing's a miracle. So it's not a matter of saying, well, I don't believe in miracles. No, I believe in miracles. It's the humanist, and unfortunately Christians, who take up the humanist position that think ordinary things. The sun rose all by itself this morning. Christians think that. My heart beats because I'm just so strong physically. No, your heart beats because the Lord commanded to beat somewhere along 72 beats a minute. The only reason your heart's beating is because it is God's will. Christ died so your heart would beat. That's a miracle. Worship. We have so many evangelical young people who are becoming atheists. Why? Because they can't see the goodness of God. Because there's so many terrible things that happen in this world. That's what they say. Increasing number of evangelical young people, because they've been taught this, really it's a lie, that the world they live in is a beautiful world. You look at the worship songs of most contemporary churches, how many of them ever celebrate the glory of the creation? And in going through the Psalms, we'll get to sing more and more of those hymns. Now, we sang one this morning, but what was the second song? Creation sings the Father's song. Thank you. We live in a miracle. You are a miracle that you're alive. Now, we went to an African-American church, I don't know, many years ago now, and the pastor got up and said, "Praise God, I woke up this morning." Now, I was a lot younger and healthier, and I thought, that's not much to praise God for, because I wake up I was the same in denial to worship the Lord. I woke up every morning, it really wasn't that hard. But it's true, if you woke up in the morning, that's a miracle. There's some people who don't wake up in the morning, or at least in this life, they don't wake up. You want to train your children so they won't become atheists? Obey Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You're to worship him when you're walking along the way. You can constantly say, look at how beautiful God made that flower. Look at how beautiful. I'm thankful for my wife because she helps me to see the creation. Back when I was able to get around, we used to love to go to Caledon, and she had a book that had pictures of wildflowers. And I mean, I was just absolutely amazed because we'd look at a wildflower and she'd look it up in the book, and the picture in the book was exactly like that flower. I thought that was pretty amazing. How did they know that that flower would look like this? And so she helped me to learn to worship and to pay attention to the creation. I've said too much on that. We need to move on. But hear, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy. Now, that sounds like it ought to take place in church, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. The whole earth is a temple. The whole earth is a temple in which the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, shines down upon us. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is not gone out. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So there's a speech given to everyone that is willing to look at it. And that is that God speaks through the separation. Now, I can't preach this sermon. I've already gone over it for a care group, but it's a few weeks from Psalm 19. But night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utters a speech. It's speaking to us. Are you willing to listen? Or will you be as so many, even evangelical young people, who blind themselves, poke their eyes out so they can't see the glory of God? That's the wickedness, is not being thankful. But we see that what is especially revealing the glory of God is little children. I know I've got some more verses here, and since they're in line, I'll go back through them. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. And I'm not a scientist. I don't pretend to be a scientist. And so I might have this wrong, but my understanding is scientists don't really know what holds the atoms together. Why don't they fly out from one another? Is it that Jesus holds every atom together? The Lord is high above all nations, Psalm 113, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself even to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? And Psalm 72:19, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Okay, so what is it that transforms this world into a stage of drama? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Psalm 8:2. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. What is it that silences the enemy and the avenger? Thank you so much. On cue. Who's that that cried? Hannah. Thank you, Hannah. Man, she can talk already. That is a miracle. You know, we were at a church in which there's no babies. It was quite terrifying, actually, because I'd never been in a church where there weren't any babies at all. Now, I realize there can reach a breaking point with regard to the noises of babies, but on the other hand, don't ever complain. Even we're grateful because those cries are worship, and they silence the enemy and the avenger. The godless hate it. The godless, such as Pharaoh, they hate babies. I don't know, I keep getting ahead of myself. I apologize. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. We worship our God because the miracle of birth, you know, this whole aspect, well, let me make my point, then I'll come back to my illustration, that Psalm 139, the psalmist praises God and says, For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, as a pastor, I visit a lot of people in the hospital over the decades. And it's amazing to me how resilient. It's amazing to me the gifts of medicine that have been discovered and understood, and the ability to revive people from what looked like a certain death, and a century ago it would have been certain death. But they're revived, resilient, and see people healed through the gifts of physicians. And that too is a miracle. Let me come back to my illustration. Hope you don't mind, Drew. Actually, this is an expression of my own personal thanks to God. Back in the early days of our church, we had a Ugandan pastor and his wife and their family that lived among us and were part of our congregation. Kefa Simpanji was the pastor's name. And her twins, were born, and Drew was born normally. It was Naomi that was 25 minutes later, and Mary Jane had to have a C-section, and it was iffy. I was the orderly. There wasn't even any orderly. I had to wheel my wife down to the operating room door, and the doctor met me there and said, "Where's the orderly?" And he says, "I don't know. You told me to come down to, or go up to the third floor, and here I am." You know. So anyway, she took her in, and 25 minutes later, Naomi was born with an Apgar score of 4. And thankfully, there was Dr. Aronson was right at the end of the bed, or the operating table, I guess, and he's jumping up and down, "Get the baby, get the baby, get the baby." I wasn't there, thankfully. I'd have keeled over, I'm sure, if I'd seen this. But Naomi was born, and there's no question that she never had any. It was a miracle. I think I said to Kayfrey, it's a miracle that she has no lasting impact from the trauma. And I'm taking too long to tell the story already. But Kayfrey rebuked me in a very gentle way, and he says, don't ever forget that Drew's a miracle too. And I learned a big lesson then. He wasn't under the same stress that Naomi was under. But both of them are a miracle to us, and we're thankful. And I rejoice to be able to worship with my son and now his wife and five children. They're doing their part to silence the enemy and the Avengers. But the wicked hate babies. Exodus 1, 15 and 16, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Herod, quote unquote, the great, who wasn't really all that great. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, Matthew 2, 16 through 18, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. In our own day, those who believe it is reasonable and moral to end the life of the unborn reflect the attitude, and this is in your notes if you want to know it, if you want to see it, the status of a woman's fetus and any moral value accorded to it is entirely the woman's decision. A fetus becomes a human being when the woman carrying it decides it does. Why do the nations rage? Why does this woman, why does this whole community rage against the unborn? It's the mystery of iniquity. The dignity of men, of man, both male and female, is as the crown of creation. If we go back, and I know we have to go back four slides, I'm sorry, but I should have had the scripture right here, but going back to Psalm 2, where is it? I'm sorry, Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. What is man? You are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. But what we see is that man, those made in the image of God, male and female, are the crown of creation. Over this wonderful miracle of the creation, human beings made in God's image are the crown and have been given dominion over this creation. And it is God who has granted them that rule and that responsibility to rule on his behalf as his vice regent, to put all things under his feet, under the feet of those made in his image. But what's extraordinary is, and I'm thankful for Pastor Sean and the men's breakfast. You men, you need to come to the men's breakfast. It's just fascinating what we get to, testimonies and teaching that's there. Please come. But on one men's breakfast, Pastor Sean was speaking on this very point, and I wanted to make him note of it then, and about how the whole creation has been given for man to study, human beings, men, women, to study, to draw out the forces of the creation. And mention was made of lasers. Thank you, Andrew, for doing that. And I didn't quite understand all you said, so I'm going to use a personal illustration that I can understand. And that is, and as I understand it, the power of lasers was developed like in 1960 or somewhere along. So it's relatively recent, at least for those of us my age. It's relatively recent. And but, you know, lasers, you know, even as sinners, man is magnificent to be able to harness and concentrate light into a laser. used in laser surgery to repair, for example, retina tears, which I needed to repair. And I mean, it's just amazing to me to watch this doctor do this while I'm wide awake. And I don't know how in the world he works within a space. I mean, it's like this big, you know, how in the world? And he was able to use a laser that both cuts and cauterizes at the same time. So I think, you can correct me later if I'm wrong. How did they discover that? How could they do that? Lasers can cut and cauterize at the same time. And lasers are used for all kinds of things. I looked it up. I mean, there's lists of things, and it wouldn't all fit in my notes, so that's why I didn't put it all there. But, you know, think of other areas, you know, Beethoven or musicians. I mean, the unbelievable pieces of music. Or we could look at drama. It's amazing to me what actors and actresses can do. I mean, they can snap and become a totally different person on a dime. It's amazing to me. But coming back to music, Beethoven's Ode to Joy in his Ninth Symphony, which I understood he kept a chorus or a choir of like 90 people or some incredible number of people standing there for an hour waiting for this piece until it exploded, you know, the Ode to Joy. I know it best, and maybe you know it best, as a hymn, which explodes likewise. You know, the words changed from Beethoven's chorale. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, Lord of glory, Lord of love, and hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. I mean, musically, dramatically, artistically, gifts are incredible. And you don't have to be a Christian necessarily to exercise those gifts. It's just a matter of being created in the image of God. I was trying to find something else, you know, explorers, and, you know, went back to history and Vasco da Gama. There were several that tried to get to the Indies by going west, Christopher Columbus being one of them, and defying the notion that the world was flat and that you could fall off at the end of it. And Christopher Columbus, you know, credited with discovering the New World. Magellan, who made it almost all the way around, he went through the Cape Horn down at the tip of Chile. Is it Chile? South America. And so I believe the Straits of Magellan are still named after him as being the first one to go through. But it was Vasco da Gama that actually made it all the way around to India and opened up a whole new world in his ability, in that ability to do it. Just the courage, the wisdom, the ability to navigate treacherous waters, especially going from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Even as a sinner, man is magnificent. Sin can erode enormous talent, but God does not take away the gifts of creativity, invention, discovery, and courage that he has built into each and every person made in his image. And so we always, always, always acknowledge the dignity of human beings. We are not to demean them. We're not to despise them. We're not to consider them not worthy of living unless it is God himself. As I said, you know, there is death penalty in the scriptures. But it's God then who's making that decision, not arbitrary decisions by an arbitrary court. But most of all, we need to see that this passage is fulfilled in Jesus. And we don't have to guess at this, because in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, For God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, particularly Psalm 8, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him above the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Jesus." I'm sorry. I was trying to improve on the text, and that's always a dangerous thing to do. "But now we do not see all things put under human beings. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So Jesus is the image of God. We are created in the image of God, but it is Jesus who is the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is the only place in which the Greek word charakter, and you don't need much of an imagination to learn that our word character comes from that Greek word. But Jesus is the exact image of the Father, the precise image. And so he reflects the true character of God, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we see that in Jesus, he is ruling and will rule all things. If we go back one screen to Philippians 2, 5 to 9. Let's see, where is it now? I lost it. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we can have this assurance that Jesus is ruling and reigning. Now, we rule and reign through the gospel. When we minister the gospel to other people, it is a miracle. It is the greatest of miracles. When a person who's dead in trespasses and sins is born again and comes to become a worshiper of God, that is stunning. It's not because they were born into a Christian home. It was not because somebody begged or manipulated them in some way that they came to faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, it's because God has caused his Spirit to give you life by faith in Christ. And because Jesus is the true image of God, then his desire is that his image should be imprinted upon us in our souls. That's where our character comes from. It is to be like Jesus. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, namely Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do in your life, is to make you like Jesus. Not just forgive your sins, although that's important. Not just to cause you to be born again, although that's important. But ultimately, it'll be glory when I wake and I see his face and I'm just like him, at least to the degree that I've been created to become. That will be glory. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose of your salvation, is to become like Christ. And so John 3, 1 to 3 says, if we have this hope that when we see him, we'll be like him, in this life we will purify ourselves as he is pure. That's what we're doing in this life, is become more like Christ. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and as you look into the mirror as you look into Christ, he becomes a mirror to reflect back into your soul the character of Christ. We worship him because we live in an unbelievable world. We live as those who have been given dominion in this world to rule and to reign. Our highest rule is to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we worship. Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us this hope. Help us to worship you both now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.